I want to begin this morning by asking, how do you decide when you're going to fix something and when you're just going to throw it in the trash? Let me give you a few examples. If you have an $18 coffee maker and it goes kerplunk, what do you do? Do you take it to the repair shop? Or do you get out your computer, watch those YouTube videos, get out your tools, and dive in, repair that coffee maker? Or do you just throw it away and go out and buy a new one? I was from a family that had some handymen as grandpas, and they would just repeatedly fix things that broke. And one day I read a comic strip on my grandma's refrigerator, and I asked for the reason for why that's been posted so long. And I learned that was grandma's subtle way to ask grandpa if they could at least get something new for a change. The comic strip went something like this: the wife bringing a toaster to the husband and saying, "Honey, I know you can fix this again, but do you think there's any chance that we could get something new for a change?" That's the kind of family that I was from. I don't know what it's like in your family. Do you repair it? Do you take it to a repair shop? Or do you just throw it away and go out and get something new? Those decisions are a little bit easier with an $18 coffee maker, but let's say you had a battery die in an $18,000 vehicle. What do you do? Do you call a repair shop and say, "Hey, can you come and get it and fix it?" Or do you get out the computer, watch those YouTube videos, get out your tools, and dive in, take a stab at repairing that vehicle? Or do you just call up a junkyard and say, "Come and get it," and go out and buy a new one? And I'm sure that all of us, as we're listening to this portion of the scenario here, we would all say we're not going to throw a car away, especially one at that price. So that brings us back to the original question I began with. How do you decide when you're going to fix something and when you're just going to chuck it into the trash? And in order to determine that decision, you have to consider a few things. First of all, you have to consider, how much is the said item worth to you? And let's just be honest. We are more willing to fix things that we consider valuable. But we have to also consider, can it be fixed? And if it can, how much is the repair going to cost? For instance, if you discover it's only going to cost $180 to fix your $18,000 vehicle, then I'm pretty sure we're all going to just pay that, as opposed to throwing it away and going out and buying a new one. But if you discover that it's going to cost $13 to repair an $18 coffee maker, that's going to put you in a tougher decision. Some are going to be more prone to just throw it away. Some are going to say, "I'll fix it and save $5. But let's stop thinking now about coffee makers and cars, and let's start thinking about the church. When problems arise in the church, friends, what's going to be your approach? Go out and find a new one? Or are you going to work towards solving problems God's way? And as you're thinking about that, I ask that you would take out your Bible and open your copy of Scripture to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Luke wrote Acts, and he has been showing us throughout our witness series, as we've been unpacking these chapters, just how our adversary, the devil, has been attacking the church since day one. In our series that we've looked at, in Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 22, we noticed an external attack. The leaders, the apostles, they were imprisoned, put on trial, threatened. Did it work? No. Acts chapter 4 says 5,000 men heard the word and believed in Christ. So then we go to the next chapter, and his approach to attacking the church changed, an internal attack. And we looked at verses 1 through 16 of chapter 5, and we looked at the example of Ananias and Sapphira, full of hypocrisy, deceitful. God took care of them very, very swiftly. And you would think, wow, surely that's going to put the church under. But it didn't. God took care of that. In verse 14, more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Then we come to the end of chapter 5, and he goes to an external attack again. More imprisonment, more trials. This time there was a beating. They scourged the disciples. What was the result? We ended with chapter 5, verse 42. Every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. So today, what you're going to see is that God uses the early church in Acts chapter 6 to teach you and me how to respond when problems arise. First of all, it's important for you and me to realize that problems will occur. If you look at Acts 6, beginning with verse 1, it says, "Now in these days, when the disciples, the followers of Jesus, when they were increasing in number," and so we're identifying here that God was continually at work in a powerful way in this church. It was an exciting time to be a part of the church, to be a part of the life of the church. At this particular moment, we don't precisely know how many belong to this church. Adding up just the numbers that God gives us from chapter 2 to chapter 5, we can tally up 8,000 people at least, but we know that that number is not factoring in women, it's not factoring in children. And so I just say this, it's quite possible that this early church could have reached at least 25,000 or more people. They were seeing the mission that Jesus gave them actually happen, actually starting to be completed right before their eyes. Be witnesses for me in Jerusalem and in Judea. It was happening in a phenomenal way, just a short amount of time. And we would think, wow, what would it be like to be a part of such a vibrant church, such a lively church, a church that was on fire? Must have been a perfect church. But we were vividly reminded in Acts 5, they were not a perfect church. We're going to see that again here in Acts 6. This explosive growth that they experienced in just a short amount of time, you know what it set them up for? Some good old-fashioned grumbling and murmuring. You look at verse 1 and it continues and it says, "A complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution." And friends, you can imagine the logistical administration challenges that this church experienced. For a church this size, some would call that a logistical nightmare. And what we've just read here so far in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, it shows us that not everybody in that church was excited about the growth that was happening. Some people were frustrated by the problems it was causing. Some grumbling and murmuring arose. It threatened to actually split the early church. And we're going to see very quickly whether the church was going to be treated like something that was cheap and just throw it away, or was it going to be treated like something that's valuable and worth fixing. At this particular time, as you look at verse 1, you'll notice that there were two types of Jews that were a part of this church. There were the Hellenists. They were Jews who lived outside of Israel. These individuals spoke Greek. They used the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. So you have the Hellenists and you have the Hebrews. The Hebrews, as you can probably understand, they lived within the boundaries of Israel. They predominantly spoke Aramaic. They used the Hebrew scriptures. Now, both these groups had their own synagogues in Jerusalem. And if you would study history and culture back then, you'll understand that both these groups, Hellenists, Hebrews, there was some frequent tension between these two groups. The Hebrews were more strict in keeping the law of Moses than the Hellenists were. The Hellenists, they thought the Hebrews were just way too narrow-minded. They thought that they were just so stuck up and self-centered. But something that both these groups had in common, the Hellenists and the Hebrews, is this. Both of them obeyed God's law when it came to caring for the poor, the orphan, the widow. And the Hellenists came to Jerusalem prior to this moment here in Acts 6, a couple weeks before. They came there for the Passover. And then they were there for the Pentecost festival. And there in Acts 2 at Pentecost, Peter preached the gospel and several of these Hellenists heard the word and trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And they stayed put right there in Jerusalem. And what did that mean? It meant that there's an even greater need for them now because their widows here in Jerusalem aren't home where there's more supply, more resources. And so they had an even greater need. And so when the Hellenists and the Hebrews heard the word and came to know Christ, they became one. They became a part of the church. And as we have seen in this witness series, by the grace and the power of God, this early church, Acts 2 speaks to it, Acts 4 speaks to it, they experienced some incredible unity, some incredible community with one another as believers. So, Acts 6, verse 1, as the church was increasing in number, the Hellenists complained that the Hebrews were neglecting their widows. They weren't distributing food and money to their widows as equal as they were to their own widows. And so these Hellenists actually viewed themselves as victims of an ethnic discrimination. That's a simple way to put it. And the text, what it doesn't do is tell us how they got their complaint to the apostles. Did they go directly to the apostles and share their complaint? We don't know. Or did the apostles hear it through the grapevine, which sometimes is the case in a church? But whichever way it was, whatever the case, I want to take time right here, right now, to just emphasize grumbling and murmuring about a problem amongst members in a church is not dealing with it God's way. Nor is leaving a church and not directly talking to the leaders and seeking to come to biblical solutions handling a problem God's way. Loved ones, we have to realize that problems, real or imagined, they arise in every church. No church is perfect. And friends, problems don't just surface in a church. You who are married know problems surface in a marriage. You who are parents know problems surface in parenting. Problems surface in our homes. Problems surface in our workplace. And let me just say this to you in as gracious a way as possible, friends. How you respond to problems with the way you think, with the way you speak, with what you do, your actions, it reveals how much or how little you value something. The apostles in this text, they heard the complaint and they had a very important decision to make. Were they going to treat the church like a cheap coffee maker and just throw it away? Or were they going to treat the church like a valuable vehicle and roll up their sleeves and dive in and show this is worth fixing. And how they responded, friends, it shows us in this text just how much they valued the church. And by their example, it shows us how much we should value God's church. They believed problems were for solving. And God wants us, secondly, to believe that problems are for solving. Look at verse 2. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples. And notice, they clearly stated the problem. They said, "It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." Now, I want you to just look again there at verse 2. And I want you to focus on what they did not do here. As you're looking at verse 2, you notice they didn't summon the congregation and attack the complainers and say, "Let's throw them out, amen?" No, it's not at all what they did. And you know what else they didn't do? They didn't ignore the complainers. They didn't shun the complainers and just hope that as I ignore them and as I shun them out of my life, that they'll just eventually go away. That's not what they did. You know what else they didn't do? They didn't form a committee and say, "Hey, let's jot down and let's discuss all these complaints and let's just share ideas about all that. And then we'll convene again another week and do the same." Nope. They didn't point fingers and blame shift. They didn't defend their own points of view about the problem. They didn't throw a fit. They didn't throw a pity party. They didn't become drama kings. They didn't quit and run away from this problem and go and start a new church without these complainers. And they didn't suggest, "Let's split the church, okay? We're now going to have the first Hellenist church of Jerusalem and the first Hebrew church of Jerusalem." Oh, problem solved. Nope, that's not what they did. They simply wanted to solve this problem with a spirit of unity, friends. Find a solution that would cause them to not have to compromise their God-given responsibility as leaders. And as I look at this, if pastors aren't careful, they can get caught up in being administrators and managers of a church and then neglect their primary role as preachers of God's word. Friends, it takes time to preach biblical messages. Time all week long to prepare for those. And that's why the apostles said what they said in verse 2. It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Now, this didn't mean that they thought that they were above serving tables, waiting on people and serving their needs. That's not what they're saying here. They weren't suggesting that our speaking ministry is greater than a serving ministry like this. They were just simply, verse 2, acknowledging quite humbly, "We can't do it all." Can you believe that? Pastors can't do it all. Wow. That was the case for them. It still remains the case for pastors today. We can't do it all. It was as if they said, "Church family, if we take up this responsibility and run the point on making sure all of our widows have enough food and enough resources for their needs, then we're going to have very little time for anything else, let alone anyone else." It was as if they were saying, "There's only so many hours in a week. And if we run point on this ministry, then we're giving up valuable hours of praying and preparing for all our biblical counseling appointments with God's people. We're giving up valuable hours of praying and preparing the Word of God so that we can share it with you each week." And friends, I feel very strongly that if I disregard my biblical responsibility to preach the Word of God, even if I'm doing something that is completely good for someone else within the church, if I neglect this responsibility, then I feel very strongly I've failed to accomplish my God-given role as an under-shepherd of Jesus. something that I have written in the cover of my Bible for the past 13 years it's been there, it serves as a reminder to me each week. It's right there. I know it's backwards. You know what it says? It says, Jesus never preached a careless message. And I'm extremely grateful to be a part of a church family that supports and encourages me in keeping my main priority as a pastor the main priority. So Faith, thank you so much for being on board with that. Appreciate it greatly. As we come back to Acts 6, these apostles, they suggested a very practical and workable solution for this problem. I love it. They weren't control freaks. They didn't have to have their hands in every single detail and every single part of the church ministry. These men were willing to delegate, and we see that in verse 3. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we will appoint to this duty. Now, again, focus in on verse 3 and just notice what they did not say. They did not say, pick out from among you 7 willing people within the church. Nope. Nor did they say, hey, pick out from among you 7 wealthy people from this church, and if you can find wealthy people with good management skills, there's your people. No. They gave the qualifications in verse 3 very, very clearly. Pick out from among you 7 men of good repute. Men who are honorable. Men whose moral and spiritual character evokes respect from the congregation. Pick out from among you 7 men full of the Spirit, meaning under his control. They're under his control and not controlled by money. They're not controlled by wine. They're not controlled by a loose tongue. Men whose lives habitually display the fruit of the Spirit within them. Verse 3, pick out from among you 7 men full of wisdom. And with a church that size in Jerusalem, they were going to need a lot of wisdom in dealing with that amount of money and those amount of physical needs. And they said in verse 4, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And verse 5 says, what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And friends, when you consider the makeup of this early church in Jerusalem, I would guess, doesn't say in the text, but I'm just guessing, there would probably be more Hebrews than there were Hellenists. But as you look at verse 5, you will notice the 7 men that they chose, they all had Greek names. And that's interesting because it was the Greek-speaking Jews, the Hellenists, who brought the complaint from the beginning. And so the congregation may have deliberately chosen 7 Greek-speaking men to serve the financial and the physical needs of these Hellenist widows. Or they may have just chosen the 7 best men that fit the qualifications given to them in verse 3. Either approach, it was extremely wise what they did. And here's what I love. Their solution to this problem, it's still serving the Lord's church today. And I say that because many people, myself included, believe that this is where the office of deacon was instituted in the church. And I just want to take a moment just to show you how I arrived at that conclusion from this text, okay? I realize Acts 6, as you study it in the original language, the word deacon, diakonos, it does not appear in this text. But the concept of an official office of servants who love and serve others, we do see that appear in this text. And so when you take that word diakonos, something that's interesting, even though that word's not in this text, the noun form of that word, diakonia, it does appear in this text. Verse 1. It's our word in English, distribution. The verb form of diakonos, diakoneo, that's in this text. Verse 2, our English word serve. And so when you take distribution and serve and you put them together, what is that doing? It's describing the daily work of providing material help for needy people. And so therefore, I believe that since there is an office in the church called deacons, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, and since there are those who are in that office, where chapter 13 of 1 Timothy 3 says, serve people within the church well, and since you have seven men here who were picked out to serve tables, help with the physical needs of the poor, the widow, all this probably means that the office of deacon started here in the church. You take distribution, you take serve, you take deacon, you combine them all together, and you primarily describe the responsibility of a deacon, servant. Deacons are to devote themselves primarily to serving. That's what the Bible teaches. To provide loving service to needy brothers and sisters in Christ within the church. And friends, we have five great deacons here at Faith. These men, you who belong to Faith, you know they serve us well. They serve us well in a variety of ways, and I love each of these men, and I consider it a great privilege to be able to serve alongside these men at Faith. Our deacons at Faith do a lot of things. Let me just give you a few things they do. This is just a list. Comes right out of our constitution, our bylaws. And the deacons carry this out and so much more. They distribute benevolent assistance to those in need within our church family. They've been keeping in touch with members on their deacon care list, especially during this pandemic. When we're able to be together, they faithfully prepare the Lord's Supper and they assist in serving the bread and the cup. They carefully examine all candidates for church membership. They assist me in making ministry decisions here at Faith. They count the church offerings. They supervise the ushering. They present to the church a budget each year. They approve all the special projects of the church. They're responsible for the care of all of our buildings and our grounds. And they do anything else that's assigned to them by the church. These men do a lot. Their wives help them immensely with a lot. And we are grateful for our deacons and for their wives and for all that they do to serve the body here at Faith. Thank you, thank you, thank you, deacons and your wives. We love you. We appreciate you. And church family, I would just encourage you, give them a phone call and show your appreciation to them. Write them a note, send them a text, give them an email, and just encourage them and show them that you love them. You appreciate all that they do for us. They serve us well. This text, Acts 6, these early church believers, they elected the deacons to do really what was most essential when it comes to true Christianity. They elected these deacons to serve like Christ. And you and I know that Jesus Christ was, is, and forever will be the greatest servant of all. Verse 6, it says, these seven, they set before the apostles, and they prayed, and they laid their hands on them. That phrase, laying their hands on them, what that symbolizes is we're giving them our blessing. We are commissioning them for the task that we have elected for them to do, to be ministers of mercy. And the way the early church responded, friends, when problems arose, it is a tremendous example for us today. I say that because as a biblical counselor, something that I observe often in the years of ministry counseling people is that people find it very difficult to be solution-oriented when it comes to dealing with their problems. All people, And that includes me with the problems I face. We find it difficult to be solution-oriented. But when we work hard towards solving problems God's way, what it does is it shows the Lord and it shows others how much we value not only the church, if that's where the problem is, or relationships outside of the church that we have where a problem resides. When we roll up our sleeves and we work hard at solving those problems God's way, it shows God, it shows others just how much we value those things, those relationships. The early church problem-solving process here in Acts 6, verses 1 through 6. I love it. What you noticed is this problem-solving process was centered on God, it was centered on His Word, and it was rooted in prayer. The apostles, verse 2, emphasized, it's not right that we should give up preaching what? The Word of God. They reiterated this in verse 4. We'll devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. They told the congregation, pick out from among you 7 men full of the Spirit. And verse 5 describes one of those men, Stephen, who you're going to see a lot about in chapter 6, the remaining verses into chapter 7. He was a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And notice, before they laid hands on these 7 men, what did they do? They prayed. As you can tell, when problems arose in this church, they sought God. They sought after His will for His church. They did that through prayer, and they did that through His all-sufficient Word. And we can tell by their love for the Lord and their love for one another that God's Word, it was the sole source of authority for these believers. It guided their faith and their practice. And once the problem was solved in a way that pleased God, listen to the result in verse 7. And the Word of God continued to increase. And notice, the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And here's something very interesting. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Think about that. God used this church in a powerful way. He used, according to verse 7, this church to reach some of the hardest people to reach in that city of Jerusalem, the priests. And I say that because these men, they were entrenched in keeping the law, sticking to the ceremonies and the traditions and the customs of Judaism. And these priests, as they did their thing in the temple, and they saw in the courtyard a Spirit-filled church gathering that was submissive to the Word of God, God used that church as witness. God used that church as, verse 2, good reputation. Excuse me, verse 3, that church's good reputation. He used that church to reach a great many with the gospel, which was, and friends, still is, the power of God to salvation for all who believe. And friend, if you've not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to know you're facing a serious problem. The Bible says you will die in your sins, and if you die in your sins, you'll be separated from God forever. That is a serious problem. I know it's bad news, but there's good news for you, friend, as you're listening here. God has provided the solution to that problem. He loves you, and in His great love, He sent His Son Jesus Christ to this earth. He lived a perfect life. He died the sacrificial death that was necessary to satisfy God's wrath upon our sins. Jesus was buried, He rose again, and today He offers all who repent of their sins forgiveness. Promises to give them eternal life, promises to save them for all eternity. That's available to you if you would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you've not done that, friend, I urge you to make that most important decision. If you need help with that, on our Facebook site, our church website as well, you can see emails, phone numbers to get in touch with me, and I'd be glad to help you with this most important decision. For those who know Christ, finally, the lesson for us today regarding the outcome that was experienced here in this church in Acts chapter 6 is this. Thirdly, recognize that solutions often result in greater effectiveness. That's what we see in verse 7. The disciples multiplied greatly. A great many became obedient to the faith. And I think that's fascinating. I think it's marvelous. I think it's a great example for us. See, I see a lot of churches out there that are so outwardly focused, which is noble. I mean, they want to get the gospel out, but they're so outwardly focused that what happens is they put off dealing with the internal problems in the church. It's almost like they put them on the back burner. And you and I know when you put problems on a back burner, eventually they're going to boil, and then you're going to have an overflow from that boil that just spreads discord and disunity throughout that body. And what does that do? It destroys the witness to the community. But on the flip side, there are churches that are so inwardly focused that they often neglect the mission that Jesus has given to make disciples. And what we've noticed in Acts 6 and the kind of church that God wants us to be a part of, a church that thrives, it's one that maintains a healthy balance. They realize that problems will occur. They believe that problems are for solving. And they recognize that solutions often result in greater effectiveness. What we've seen from this church in Acts 6 and the kind of church that God wants us to be a part of, when problems arise, we need to biblically deal with them as we also stay focused on our mission that Christ has given us to make disciples be disciples. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to examine a great example for us to follow in the scriptures. And Father, as we go through problems in our own church, maybe problems at times in our marriage or in parenting, problems in our home or our family units, problems in our workplace or with some friends. Father, I just pray that we would allow the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to guide us, to direct us, to control us so that we can handle these problems, deal with them in a way that pleases you, helps us to be more like Christ. Father, I just pray that you would be pleased as we submit to your word and allow your spirit to work in our hearts. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.